Take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn with me to Psalm 63. The 63rd Psalm is what we will be studying this evening. And before I read the scripture tonight, I've asked Brother Shane Little if he would come up here and share a word of testimony. If you've noticed in your bulletin, we have an announcement about men's accountability groups. And I've asked some men to share in the upcoming weeks and starting tonight about the value of that and how God has used that in their life. And I've asked Shane to be the one who comes and shares tonight. So Shane, if you would please come at this time and share a word of testimony with us, please.
All right. The hardest part was getting up the stairs. Pastor asked me about that, and I was like, I think I can do it. So, I just wanted to say tonight that the men's accountability groups, I've been involved in two of them over the last several years. Been a tremendous blessing in my life. So, not only in years past, but you know, here recently, and what I'm going through, and what my family's going through, and so forth. So, the one I'm involved in right now, we kind of make it a priority to memorize scripture on a weekly basis. Nothing too complex, but I'm just taking different scripture verses and memorizing those, and I've just found it a tremendous blessing in my life to be able to remind me of as those verses come to my mind throughout the week. You know, it's just a blessing and an encouragement, and the Bible is solid, and it's what we need to base our lives on, and just having those fresh in my mind is really something that's gotten me through this situation that I'm going through, and reminded me to trust more and more each and every day on the Lord, and that I know He has a plan for what I am going through right now. So, and also I believe that we as Christian men should have other, brothers in the Lord, brothers in Christ that we go to and that we can share things with, and that we can fellowship with, and laugh with, but also share different burdens, and trust these men, as you go to groups, or as I go to the groups and so forth to for encouragement on a daily basis. So we as Christian men shouldn't we shouldn't have. I believe we shouldn't have more non-Christian friends than we have Christian friends. We should let our Christian friends influence us and be a stronger encouragement in our lives than our coworkers or other people that don't know the Lord, because they're going to be a negative influence on our lives. So, the one verse that kind of came to mind for me, I mean, it's a simple verse, but it's Proverbs 27:17. Hopefully I'm remembering this right. And it's, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of a friend. And that basically says what's going on in those accountability groups that we have here at the church on a weekly basis, that we can learn from each other as Christian brothers, we can share struggles, and if you want to be a stronger Christian leader in your home and at your work, be a part of these accountability groups. And I don't think anybody would regret it. So I know there's several different meeting times throughout the week. So don't use, I'm too busy as an excuse. Because although the one I'm going to right now, I'm sure there's guys here that are in it, but it meets at 6:30 in the morning on Thursdays. And at first I was like, oh, wow, because I'm kind of a night person. But when I was working it, I would get off at 3 a.m. So that's like the middle of the night for me, 6:30 in the morning. But I've really found it a joy and a blessing. And so don't let excuses come up. Be part of one. Get involved in one. And if you can't find one, then start one on your own. So, and I'm sure that other guys would be willing to be part of that if it's some awkward time or something. So thank you.
Thank you very much, Shane. And I say wholeheartedly agree with all that he shared and amen to what he shared. And if any of you are interested in being a part of an accountability group, talk to some of those men that are mentioned in the bulletin, or talk with me. There are many who are meeting one-on-one and not in groups, but still that's accountability. It's a way that we can help each other walk closer with the Lord. And so remember that if you would. And right now, tonight, we're going to study together Psalm 63, the 63rd Psalm. Turn there if you are not there already. And if you are physically able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God tonight? The 63rd Psalm, and just follow along as I read, if you would please. Psalm of David. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Your power and Your glory, so as I have seen You in the sanctuary. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus will I bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the night watches, because You have been my help, therefore in the shadow of Your wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after You. Your right hand upholds me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's bow in prayer before we study the Word of God tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this, Your Word, and as we study about this Psalm of David, may we begin to understand, Lord, the emotion of this man as he wrote this under the inspiration of You, Almighty God, and consider what he was going through. Because, Lord, all of us will have these wilderness, desert experiences that he describes, and we're so thankful that You are there in and through them. We're thankful, God, that we can turn to You at those times and experience all that is stated in this psalm for each one of us personally. And I pray that that would be the case tonight. Help us to take in Your Word, to be changed by Your Word, and to understand it and apply it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In my Bible, under the title Psalm 63, I have this statement. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And that is why I call this a wilderness psalm. David is in a desert. He is in a wilderness in his life, not only physically, but especially spiritually. And we all have these desert-like experiences in our spiritual lives. They come from time to time, and especially when going through that which is difficult and that which is painful. It can happen at any time in life. People tend to expect the more difficult times in life to be the early and middle years when raising children and putting them through school and college and going through midlife crises of one sort or another. Retirement is not immune from this, even though some have called retirement the golden years due to the naive assumption on the part of some that those are the years to kick back and do nothing and have a well-deserved rest. I hope there is rest in retirement and being able to have a change in life, but it doesn't mean that we are immune from the desert experiences or the wilderness experiences. They can come to us at any time. And such was the case with David. Most Bible scholars that I studied this week believe that David wrote this psalm during the rebellion of his son Absalom. Now, David's son Absalom was a very handsome, charismatic man who convinced a number of Israelites to follow him as he sought to overthrow his father's kingdom. Absalom would wait at the gates of Jerusalem and talk to the people as they came in and out of the city. He gave ear to their problems on legal matters because that was the custom of the day. Those in charge of legal matters sat at the city gates and they would meet people and they would pass judgment and help them out. And that is what Absalom was doing. He wasn't called to do that. That was not his occupation. That was not his place. But that is what he did as he sought to gain a following to overthrow his father in his kingdom. He would listen to these matters of the people. He earned their affection by pretending to be sympathetic to their problems and even came to the place where he made statements and suggested that if they really had a king who cared about them, things would be a lot better. Gradually, after doing this for some time, Absalom developed a following, and word finally was delivered to David that his son Absalom was seeking to overthrow the kingdom. But the storm clouds darkened even more during this terrific wilderness desert experience for David, because not only did he have his son Absalom rebel against him, seeking to overthrow his kingdom and most likely killing him, David's favorite counselor, a trusted friend, went to be with Absalom. This man's name was Ahithophel. And then he not only experienced that, but he experienced a further betrayal by his nephew, a man by the name of Amasa, who went and became the leader of Absalom's army. So both Ahithophel, his favorite counselor and devoted and trusted friend, and another family member by the name of Amasa, they defected to Absalom's camp. David knew that his only hope was to flee Jerusalem and came to that place. He had to take refuge in the desert, in the wilderness. And he had to leave quickly in order to spare his own life as his son brought in that army under his nephew Amasa, under the counsel of his former friend and trusted counselor Ahithophel. Try and put yourself in David's place. I believe there are few people who will ever experience the rebellion and the betrayal that David did. Betrayed by a family member, Absalom, his own son, and then Amasa, his nephew. Betrayed by a trusted counselor and friend, Ahithophel, his favorite counselor. And then betrayed by many followers, those who had formerly followed him and served him and been with him. And now they're following his son Absalom, seeking to overthrow the kingdom. Betrayed by family, betrayed by friends, betrayed by followers. David flees from Jerusalem. He finds himself in the wilderness, and he writes this psalm. Yes, it's a prayer to God. It's filled with emotion, and it's filled with truth and much that we can learn for our own life, because I find it absolutely amazing what he prays here. He does not look back in regret at the mistakes he made as a father, nor does he look around in fear or complain at the discomfort and danger in the wilderness in the desert. He doesn't say, woe am I because of what Ahithophel has done and what Amasa has done and my former friends and followers have done. Instead, in this wilderness desert experience, he looks to the Lord. He reaffirms his faith and his love to God. In an hour when David might have been discouraged, he was excited about God's work in his life, about the place where God would bring him. And he talks here, if you listen carefully, he makes reference to the fact about how he can no longer go to the temple. There's no longer any priest that can lift up a sacrifice on his behalf before God. But he still has the Lord. And he can lift up his hands to the name of God. He does so in this psalm. He has personal, private devotions and worship to Almighty God. And he reaches out by faith and receives new strength from the Lord. He shows us what we should do when we go through these desert wilderness experiences. And again, let me say, we will all go through them. And it doesn't matter how old you are, what place you find yourself in life, we will all have these. They will come from time to time. And I cannot think of a better teaching from God than Psalm 63, a psalm when David was in the wilderness. May this be our song and psalm when we find ourselves in a desert place in a wilderness. What are we to do? Well, the first thing, I'd like you to notice David's response to God. He is seeking God's presence. If you close your Bibles, open them again. Look to verse 1. In verse 1, he says, early will I seek you. This expression is related to the Hebrew word for dawn, and it literally means that the earliest thought that he had when he wakes up in the morning is to seek God. He's talking about a priority in his life. And we could make application, I suppose, if we wanted to about the benefits of rising early, but I don't see that as the emphasis here. The emphasis is that whenever you get up, And we all get up at different times based on work schedule and that type of thing. But whenever we get up, our first thought, our first priority is to seek God. This expression, "early will I seek you," had such an impact on some early churches that they would refer to this as the morning psalm. And it talks about his priority in responding to God. Then the second thing he says is that he thirsts for God. He says, "My soul thirsts for you." David looks around in this desert where he finds himself. I mean, literally in a desert, in a wilderness place. He sees no wells of water. And as he sees all of this, it's a picture of his own life spiritually. He is spiritually thirsting for only the refreshment that Almighty God can give. In Psalm 42 and verse 2, he says something very similar where he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And I'd like you to think of this word that he uses, thirsting or thirst. What makes you thirsty? When do you get thirsty? We can answer those questions in a number of ways, but one thing that certainly makes you thirsty, I believe, is strenuous exercise. Whenever you see someone who is exercising, often they're not far from water because, of course, the body is working. There's exercise going on. One's becoming dehydrated. A person needs something to drink. Whenever you see someone who is serious about biking, almost always they have a bottle of water that's strapped to their bicycle. Whenever you see people who are running, whether it's a 2 mile or a 10K or a marathon, they either carry water with them or most often there are running stations where they stop, they get a drink. Someone gives them a cup of water, they drink as they run. You see these players playing football, and what happens often when they come to the sideline? Here's the water boy, and he's got a bottle of water, and he just goes in there. I say, you know, between the face mask, or sometimes they take off their helmets, all these guys do is open their mouth, and the water boy sprays water in their mouth. I've often thought, what happens if he misses? I don't think they care. They get some water on it, but they got to get some water inside. Why? Because strenuous exercise will bring about thirst. Well, what makes a person thirsty for God? In David's case, out of this psalm, it's the desert wilderness experience that he's going through. It's the difficult, painful experiences that he was having. His own son rebelling against him. His own nephew going against him. His own friend, Ahithophel, the counselor, his favorite counselor, betraying him. Betrayal and difficulty, such as that, is strenuous exercise of the soul. And when we go through that, these difficult periods, we thirst for the presence of God, so we seek God. We desire, we thirst for God. That isn't all. There's another word that he uses here. He uses the word longing. Now, this carries the idea of fainting. David is actually saying, "Lord, I am such a place that I am literally without strength." That's the idea here. Without strength. He is longing for God. So he's thirsting for God. He is seeking for God. But spiritually speaking, he's without strength. And he knows that the only person, the only one, ultimately, who can help him is the Lord God. But then he says this in verse 2. He wants to see God's power. He says, "As I have seen you in the sanctuary, I want to see your power and your glory now in my life." He talks about those times of worship. He talks about times of temple worship and seeing God there. "As I have seen you, God, in the sanctuary, Lord, now I want to see you in the desert. Lord, now I want to see your power and your glory in this wilderness and wilderness experience." And what a statement this is. Because often in our flesh, we are prone not to think even close to going this direction when going through the desert wilderness experiences of life. Sometimes we're praying just to survive. Oftentimes we're so caught up in the emotion of this, we can only feel the pain. And we need to be those who seek for God, thirst for God, long for God, his presence in our life, and his presence is there all the time, but to recognize that, but then to come to this place where we say, "Lord, I want to see your power in this situation. I don't know how you're going to be glorified. It's beyond me. I don't know how anything good could come from this. I don't know how I can glorify you in this, but God, I want to see your power. As I have seen it in the sanctuary, as we have worshiped you, Lord, I want to see it in the desert wilderness experience of my life now. Lord, may I see that. And he gives a very important principle here in this request. He's showing us that our regular worship is that which prepares us for the crisis experiences of life. Public worship like we have here now, tonight, together. Worship in accountability groups or Bible study groups that we have. But I believe first and foremost, our worship on a daily basis of the Lord God on a one-on-one basis. That is what prepares us for the desert wilderness experiences of life. Because what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. And David had in him a deep love for the Lord, a desire to please God. And at one of the most critical times in his life, experiencing a crisis really like never before, in older age, he needs God like never before. And he prays that he would see God's power. This is his response to God in the times of this wilderness experience. I'd like you to notice now David's rejoicing in God. It's found in verses 3 through 5. Why was David able to go through the kinds of trials that he did without losing his confidence in God? Well, in verse 3, he says that he valued God's loving kindness more than life itself. David was a man after God's own heart, and when the pressure of life surrounded him, he clung to his relationship with God with both hands, with all of his strength. And it was through that he experienced God's loving kindness. He'd experienced it before. The grace, the mercy, the work of God. He summarizes all of that in loving kindness. David did not deserve the work of God in his life, just like you and I don't deserve God's work. He didn't deserve God's grace or mercy, just like you and I don't deserve it. But out of God's loving kindness, he'd experienced grace. He'd experienced God's power. It had happened before. He wants it again. He needs it again. And so he says that he will bless the Lord with his mouth. He will praise with joyful lips. He would rejoice in God, even and especially in the desert wilderness experience in his life. This week I read a statement by David Jeremiah. He's a Christian pastor and author. And there was a time in his life here, 10 to 15 years ago, when he battled for some time cancer. It was a wilderness experience in his life, a desert experience. And he made this statement. I want to read it to you tonight. Just listen carefully. He said, "I recall perhaps the lowest day in my battle with cancer. It was on an Easter Sunday, and my wife and I were in a hotel near the hospital where I was to undergo treatment. I searched on the television Sunday morning to try and find a church service to watch. And before I knew it, I was sobbing convulsively. It suddenly hit me how much I missed being in the house of God, in the presence of God, worshiping God with God's people. That is my life. And I was holed up in a desert-like hotel room in the most troublesome moment of my life. I was reminded again that live or die, the most important thing to me is to be in the presence of God. And it's not because I'm a pastor. I think every Christian is supposed to feel that way. We are supposed to delight ourselves in God's presence." And that's where David was. That's where we need to be. And that can only be done through those worship times in our life. It is there that we rejoice in God. So brethren, don't neglect public worship. Don't neglect worship with brothers and sisters on a smaller scale. And especially and foremost, don't neglect the personal daily walk with Jesus Christ by reading his word, by praying, by memorizing and meditating. That's where it is, the sanctuary of Almighty God. I'd like you to notice David's remembering or remembrance of God in verses 6 through 7. He says in verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice." Here David is remembering. That word remember means to recall. He's recalling what God has said and what God has done in his past, and he's applying it to his present situation. And he remembers God. And I think it's important to remember that our God designates himself in his word as I am. That's one of the statements, one of the titles, one of the names of God. It's applied to God in the Old Testament when Moses was there at that burning bush. And Moses said, "Who shall I tell the Egyptians has sent me?" And he said, "Tell them I am has sent you," a name for God. And Jesus Christ, when he was ministering on this earth, applied that same title to himself time and time and time again. In the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. In the Gospel of John, I am the resurrection of life. In the Gospel of John, I am the true vine. We could go on in John because he mentions that time and again. I am. Not I was. And that's encouraging to me. Our God is the great I am, present now in our lives. He's been present in the past. He'll be present in the future. He is present now. And when we consider that he is the same yesterday and today and forever, and the one who helped us out in the past can help us now, we're going to remember what God has done. And he talks here about remembering God in the night watches. I find that a fascinating statement. There were three night watches in Jewish society, from sunset to 10 o'clock, from 10 o'clock to 2 a.m., and then from 2 a.m. to sunrise. So whenever David awakened during the night, he immediately remembered the Lord. Now, this has brought me encouragement, and I'll tell you why. Most often, I would say the great majority of the time, if not all the time, whenever I have gone through a desert wilderness experience, I have trouble sleeping. I can't turn my brain off. I pray for God to make me pass out. Have you ever done that? You think, I need some sleep, I've got to function tomorrow, and your soul is in turmoil. Maybe you have watched these three night watches come and go. Maybe you've been up all night, or maybe just for part of them. Well, join David's company. He doesn't tell us here if he woke up on each night watch. He just says, I meditate on thee in the night watches. It is plural. Maybe there were some nights he didn't sleep at all. And if not, there were some that he would wake up from time to time. Whatever night watch it was, he didn't wake up beating himself spiritually because he couldn't go to sleep. He woke up and he started thinking about God. And he started meditating on God in the night watches. And the times when it's so hard sometimes to get physical rest, God was strengthening him and helping him. And one of the keys was that he was remembering God on his bed in the night watches. And he says, Lord, because you have helped me, therefore, I'm going to trust you. And it's very important that, especially when going through the wilderness psalm experiences, the wilderness desert experiences, that we remember what God has done in our past, that we remember his help, that we remember his blessing. And I wonder if on these night watches, as the clock ticked, and there was no clock there by him ticking, but as he knew about the night watches changing, I wonder what he remembered. Maybe he remembered the time as a teenage boy that God had enabled him to kill a bear and kill a lion and save the flock. Maybe he remembered the time when God gave him victory over Goliath, the giant Philistine who had threatened Israel. Maybe he remembered the time that God gave him an accountability partner. By the name of Jonathan. Of all people, have you ever thought of that? The son of King Saul? The son of the man who's trying to kill you? But a man who walked with God like you did, Jonathan. And they were knit like this. And he was thankful for that. If you're thankful, be thankful. Some maybe never experience a relationship like that in life. A true friend, an accountability person who will really genuinely pray, who you can share your soul with, and they will keep a confidence. If you have that, it is special, it is unique. And he remembered that, most likely. I'm sure he remembered the times that God protected him when Saul was chasing him. And the goodness of grace of God in forgiving him. God's forgiveness after he failed. Could have been all of this, could have been more. We're not told specifically what, but we're told this. He remembered God during the night watches. He thought upon God's goodness. He remembered God. And then we find this in verses 8 through 11. He is resting in God. Look again at verse 8. He said, "My soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me." The phrase, "my soul follows close behind you or after you," actually means, "my soul clings to you." Here, what he's saying is this. He's saying, "God, I am grabbing hold of you. I'm holding on. I am clinging." And that's what David is saying here. Have you ever talked to somebody going through trial and say, "how you doing?" And they say, "I'm hanging on." And most likely we know what they mean. I've had some say to me, "I'm hanging on," and all there are is fingertips. And I say, praise God for the fingertips. Hang on to God. Hang on to God. Why? Because he's hanging on to you. Do you see the picture here? Do you see what he's saying? My soul follows hard after you. God, I'm hanging on to you. Your right hand is upholding me. Your right hand. I am sure that you have seen, as I have, children who, either because they're afraid or because they've been hurt or just because maybe they need it, because they all need it, cling to a father, cling to a parent. They need security, they need love, they need assurance. And sometimes I have seen, and I've even experienced this, and I'm sure most of us here have, one of these children who cling on to us in such a time, and they will not let go. And sometimes they even fall asleep there because they're comforted, they have assurance. And you know what I'm describing here? I'm sure some of you have been there. I know I have been there. And I love it when it happened with my children. I love it even more now as it happens with my grandchildren. I get energized through that, and I'm holding on to them. I believe sometimes tighter than they're holding on to me. God is doing the same thing with you and me. And I know we can't feel it physically, but we can sense it and experience it spiritually. We can. The grace of God, the strength of God. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and they have told me we could feel and sense your prayer. We could sense the work of God, his comfort in this situation, his power, his enablement to allow me to do that which I have never done before, whatever that situation may be. So think of what he is saying there in verse 8. He is resting in God. And here's a way for you to think about this the next time trouble comes. If you and God are standing apart from one another and trouble comes between you, it can drive you further apart. But if, when you see trouble coming, you cling to God with all your might, never letting trouble come between you, then you're going to have victory. Because he has said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He's encouraged people like Joshua in Joshua 1:9 and other people in the Word of God with the fact that his presence is always there. And that will only serve to strengthen our grip on him. I don't believe we ever remain the same when we go through a desert or wilderness experience. We're either going to go farther from God, or we're going to get closer to God. But a real key is to make sure there's nothing between us and the Lord now. We need to cling to him all the time. And that's the prayer of David. And you know, that's what David did. I think of David when he left Jerusalem. Absalom, his own son, is leading an armed rebellion and wants to take over the kingdom and most likely kill him. I mean, that's what you did when you took over a kingdom. You killed the king and his whole family. And Absalom had already been at work at that anyway when he killed Amnon. Not for that reason, but he'd already killed a brother, another son of David. So here's Absalom leading that rebellion. Ahithophel has betrayed David and gone over to Absalom, his trusted counselor and friend. Amasa, his own nephew. I don't know what the relationship there was like, but a nephew, one he loved, is now leading the very army that's trying to take him. And you've read the account in Scripture. David is leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving it in a hurry. He's going through the Kidron Valley. And as he's going, here's this fella up there. What was his name? Shimei, wasn't it? Up there, throwing rocks, cursing David. David has a fellow soldier with him. He says, let me go up there and take off that dead dog's head. What would you have said?
Yeah, go for it.
I've had enough trouble in my life. I don't need this guy doing that. David didn't allow it. You know, I just see David as he is walking out with all this hurt, with all this pain. And a man who's already made a mess of his life in many ways, experiencing consequences because of personal sin of immorality and murder, and yet he's forgiven. God's still using him. God's still helping him. And yet through all of that, here he goes into another desert wilderness experience, and what is he doing? He is responding to God, seeking, thirsting, longing for God, wanting to see God's power. He's rejoicing in God. He's remembering God's deliverance in the past. He's resting in the fact that God is holding him up right now. And verse 11 is a statement of faith. Everybody look at this, please. But the king, he's making reference to himself, shall rejoice in God. I think we can just stay right there for a moment. The king will rejoice in God. He didn't know what all was going to happen here, but he knew he was going to rejoice in God. And you know the end of the story. Absalom's rebellion was crushed. Absalom died. David's heart was broken again when that happened. But the rebellion was stopped. He was still king. And he came to the place again where he rejoiced in God. Brethren, God will bring us there too. Because we're all going to have these times. And if you're not there now, then let me say, rejoice. Just enjoy. And just be ready when the next time comes. Because God's with us all the time. And he is one who, when we go through the wilderness and desert experiences of life, is there to help us. As he's done so in the past, he'll do so now. So let's respond to God in the right way. Let's rejoice in God. Let's remember God. And let's rest in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea, desert place. And yet, God, he found the refreshment and the strength that only you can give. I have no doubt we have people in this place tonight who are in the same type of desert wilderness experience. I pray that you'd help them. I pray, God, that they would sense your love, your faithfulness, experience your grace and mercy, that they would throw themselves in humility upon you, and that every day, Father, they would worship you. And God, as they have seen you in the sanctuary of life personally and publicly in this place, your great work, may they have it now in this experience they're going through, to where you will be praised. And God, you will be blessed because of your grace and mercy to them and the testimony they have and what you're doing and the work that's being established because of all this and more. Help them to come to the place where they can say and will say that they will rejoice in God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.